Come on. Hey, how's everybody doing today? Man, what a great service we've had so far. Am I right? Amen. This is the portion of our service where we're gonna have the lesson. You know, we're gonna have the sermon. It's been amazing so far. It's been a great impact, and we got some more coming. Again, my name is Phat Vong, and I work with the Youth and Family Ministry, the Teen Ministry, particularly. Come on, teens. And again, I want to welcome you. We have one of our amazing teens here, Terrence Martin, is going to be sharing the message for us. I know we have no problem giving him some love, but I wanted to introduce him a little bit. You know, I've known Terrence for a little bit over 6 years at this point. And one of my first interactions with Terrence, he shot me in the eye with a Nerf dart gun. And we've come so far since then. You know, Terrence has very easily surpassed me in height. I know he's growing in so many other different ways. I've seen Terrence not just grow to be a teen, but really to grow to be a great young man for God. Terrence is one of the guys who, you know, he doesn't need a lot of fanfare. He doesn't need a lot of attention. To be honest, he doesn't need any attention or fanfare. But in the background, he's calling guys, connecting with people, strengthening the faith of our teens, and does such an incredible job really loving people in such a great way. You know, Terrence is going to be introducing Matthew chapter 13 today. We're going to be talking about the mustard seed as we continue our series in the parables. And we're going to talk about the mustard seed and the mighty God. So without any further ado, Terrence Martin for you folks.
Oh, cool. Super excited. As he said, I'm Terrence Martin, junior at Cadenceville High School, part of the awesome teens. Today we're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed, as he said. Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32, it says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch on its branches." As we focus on this passage today, the main point I want you to get out of it is we are all a small part. We are each a small part in God's bigger picture. We are each a small part in God's bigger picture. In this parable, the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, becomes something bigger than itself. Yeah, a large tree with birds perching on its branches. Such a growth there. Perhaps Jesus shared this parable because the church at this time was small. This parable would have given them a big picture of what the church could grow into one day. But God's plan for us is nothing new. In Psalms 80, verse 8 through 11, it reads, "You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. It shoots as far as the river." Psalms 80 illustrates how God has always had this bigger picture for us. God, yeah. It's amazing that God has always intended each one of us to be a part of that plan. Are we being spectators or participants in this big plan, this picture that he has for us? The spectators who sees what's going on and knows what's happening, yet doesn't take action, or the participants who also sees and knows what's going on, but takes the action. We need to be participant in God's plan. Someone who sees and knows, but is taking the action. Amen? And the idea of the big picture can get hard. The picture God has is huge and it can really be intimidating. I know sometimes I'm intimidated by it. Isn't it easy just to feel overwhelmed with God's big picture and let insecurity take over? You ever thought of his big picture, his big goal, and just felt small? I know I can definitely relate to feeling small. I'm a small guy, and this was a huge insecurity for me, feeling less of myself, feeling less of myself and having a can't-do mindset. Because of me being physically small, I to being put down, discouraged, both in school and in church. I let that keep me from really being present in God's bigger picture. I let my insecurities with being small get in the way of having faith, sharing my faith, offering forgiveness, even encouraging sisters. I know how easy it is to be held back from doing what we ought to do. It's easy to be delayed and let things keep us from actively living out our role in his big picture. We can't let our fears and weaknesses keep us from God's great plan for us. God has a bigger picture for us. I'm saying that a lot for a reason. We also need to realize God's big plan can have a small beginning. Recently, I had an uncomfortable situation I wanted to ignore with one of my closest friends. This situation planted a seed in me, which grew into a deep bitterness. Now, this bitterness grew because one of my close friend and I would often joke around and playfully insult each other. But when we joked around, sometimes I felt like he'd go too far, and he made me feel like he didn't consider me and that I wasn't appreciated. Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." The pain I felt from his words made me realize how small things could turn into something big in a negative way. If you don't do something about it, there is. My insecurities about being small made me feel like I couldn't even go to him about it because I was afraid to talk to him, talk about how I felt towards him. I only viewed him as someone who tore me down, yet this is one of my closest friends. I let all these insecurities turn into assumptions, and I let all those assumptions go to my head. I assumed that he wouldn't take me serious, that he'd say something to hurt me, that he'd be very prideful and deny it. However, when I came to him about it, he was torn by how much he'd hurt me and so humble about what I had to say. I remember him telling me, "If I saw something like this again, go to him, please." It was very emotional opening up about this conflict in our friendship. But in taking my part in God's bigger plan, I realized our friendship was stronger than even I gave it credit. I saw a reason to act and just be a spectator in my friend's sin. But when I participate, I realized the seed in that friendship grew into something bigger than even I could have imagined. I'd like to challenge and inspire you all to really have nothing to delay you from doing your part in making this bigger picture. Think closely about what you're planting in your life and what you're doing to make it grow. You have a role. You have a role. If you've been around for a while and you're just easily discouraged because it feels like nothing's growing, nothing's happening, what you're doing isn't going to waste, I promise you. Plant the seed and be there to help it grow. We need to have faith that God will do his part. God's bigger picture is within your reach. Let's have the can-do mindset and focus on being part of his big picture. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. You know, I really appreciate Terrence introducing this topic here of the mustard seed and how easy it is for us to get stuck in a perspective, to know that there's a bigger plan, there's a bigger picture. I think all of us are aware of that, right? But it gets so easy for us to get stuck where we are, right? I want you to get a view of a mustard seed, right? And I think in life, there are many mustard seed moments, like what Terrence is talking about, right? Where we have an option of hanging on to our little seed, or we have the option of transforming into something else. I think life itself can be a mustard seed moment, right? And we have an option to figure out what we decide to do with this little bitty thing. You know, mustard seeds are interesting. Here's a little bit of a close-up of this mustard seed. I mean, that thing's tiny, right? That's a mustard seed. You know, this is the mustard seed all by itself. I like visuals. Hopefully it doesn't belabor points. But it's tiny. To give context to how small a mustard seed is, that's how big it is, right? Here is, the mustard seed is about the size of Abe Lincoln's forehead on a penny, right? So now you really know how small a mustard seed is. And if you ever wonder how small is a mustard seed, just get out a penny. You know, I know it's probably one of two of Trey's last pennies, but grab that penny and take a look. That's that. Abe Lincoln's forehead is the size of a mustard seed, right? And it can seem insignificant. It can seem small, right? But you got to think, again, why did Jesus share this passage? Why did he share this parable amidst such an electric time in his ministry where so many people were following, right? And I appreciate, again, Terrence's point. Why did Jesus share this? Because a lot of times I think we're either in a place where we think, you know what? This is not important. I'm not a big deal, right? And Jesus is trying to sell us there's so much more you don't see, right? But then I think on the flip side, some of us can think, you know what? I am a big deal, right? And we can think, I've arrived. I'm here. I've got what it takes. And Jesus is trying to tell us you haven't seen anything yet, right? But I think we got to ask, what does God see when he looks at the mustard seed, all right? And when he looks at a mustard seed, I think God doesn't see just this tiny little seed, right? And you may think, you know, well, clearly this is a biblical fallacy because mustards are bushes, they're not trees. But actually in Pakistan, the mustard seed actually grows into a tree. A certain species of mustard grows into a tree that can be 10 to 15 feet tall, right? So it's quite a tree. You know, when God looks at the seed, he sees not just a seed, but he sees leaves. He sees branches. He sees a tree trunk, bark, roots. He sees not just the tree itself, not just the seed. He sees shade. And God sees shelter. And he sees refuge. Right? And God looks at this little seed, and he sees, you know what, little seed, I can get you to lift over 830 pounds every day. Right, and you think, how does that seed do that? Well, a tree on average lifts about 100 gallons of water to its tip branches, the tip-top branches, every day. 100 gallons of water is about 830 pounds. That's a lot of weight. I don't know about you, but I'm not repping that on the bench these days. Right? Maybe Tamir is, not me. Right? God looks at this seed and he says, you know what? I want you to move rocks. You know, when trees grow, their roots are so deep that they can push rocks out of the way getting to water. Right? I can barely get past the surface with a post hole digger to get to the rocks, let alone move them out of the way. It says, I want you to reach over 15 feet high. That's a big reach for me. If I can get over 5, that's great. You know, God looks at the sea and says, I want you to protect others. I want you to withstand the storms. I want you to withstand the heat. And I want you to be deep. That's what God sees when he looks at that seed. Right? And that's what he sees when he looks at you. But do we see what God sees in these mustard seed moments of our lives? What do we see? You know, I think transformation isn't overnight. I think sometimes we look at the mustard seed and that's all we see. You know, you don't understand, Father, all I got is a mustard seed. Nothing's coming out of this guy. Look at it, right? You know, but the thing is, I think we get trapped in the mustard seed moment. And we think, you know, I'm just a mustard seed. But but therein lies the problem. We try to figure out, how we can be the best mustard seed we can be. Right? And we think, but God's like, you know, I'm going to transform you. You want to be different? You want to be powerful? You want to lift things? You want to be deep? Well, I'm going to change you. And I'm going to change you into something else. Right? And you think, what in the world is that thing, right? I thought you were going to transform me into a tree. And this is a mustard seed that's germinating, right? And you're like, what is that thing? God tries to move us beyond the mustard seed moment. He transforms us. He tries to change us. And we're like, oh my God, did an alien invade me? What is going on? Why is this happening in my life? And we can run from the transformation. We can fear it. You look at it, and you're like, oh, the humanity, what's going on with my mustard seed? We get so trapped in trying to be a mustard seed, we forget what our purpose is. We lose sight of God's vision, right? And we think, huh, I don't know if that face says it all. And in those mustard seed moments, and as we're trying to transform, we get stuck, and we're afraid of the transformation. We're afraid of the change. And then more things happen. You're like, what is that thing growing out of me? What is it? It's like, well, this is where I want to take you. No way, not going down there. I feel fine with being a mustard seed. Thank you very much. What is that weird thing growing out of that other guy? And we see transformation around us, and we can fear the transformation. And again, we get focused and stuck at a mustard seed, and the response is the same. You know, and we think, you know, well, then God shows us a plan. Here's what it's going to look like, all right? You're going to grow, and you're going to have deep roots, and you're going to reach high. And we look at this, and we think, dear God, no. I mean, look at that thing growing out of that last guy. What is that? Never seen it before. What's all the dangly things? What's all the... And I think we look at these transformations that God lays out before us, and we feel, no. I don't want to be whatever it is those things are becoming. Can't you just leave me a mustard seed? Can't I become something a little bit more classy? Right? Can I just be mustard? I like mustard. It's great. It's classic. It's yellow. Right? And so God's like, yeah, sure, you know? And you're like, yes, please let me be mustard. Right? And we're excited and we're happy. But then God says, well, I'm going to need to crush you. I'm going to need to grind you into powder. Right? And you're going to grind you so fine. You're going to be even finer than you, even smaller than you are now. And I think our response is, oh, no. I didn't know that's what it took to be mustard. And I think we're afraid of the transformation. We're afraid of the change. We want to hold on to our mustard seed moment. We want to stay the mustard. I want to be the best mustard seed I can be. No one's got them the most round, the smallest, like with the best granular texture. I just want to be a mustard seed, right? But if you want to become the best mustard seed you can be, you're going to stop being a mustard seed. You're going to change and you're going to transform. And you're going to become something greater if you're willing to let go of your plans. Like Terrence says, God has such a great plan for us. God has such amazing dreams and vision when he looks at you. I mean, he looks at a seed and he sees all these things, right? And these are the least of all seeds. Imagine what he sees when he looks at you. So much potential, so much that could transform, so much that could change. But are you willing to transform? You think about what needs to happen for the seed to grow. All right, I got to stick you in some dirt. Okay, is it like special dirt? No, it's dirty. It's dirt. You know, and you're like, okay. You know, I know for me, it's interesting. I'm a juxtaposition, a hodgepodge of characteristics. You know, I as a preacher, one of those things is that people always say, oh, you know, preachers, they're just like nice guys. But if you know me, I'm not a nice guy, right? If you talk to me long enough, I mean, even the other day, there was a brother after church, and someone wasn't wrapping electrical cords the right way, putting things away, and the brother had to walk up to me. He's like, Fod, I can see it in your face. Just hold back, okay? It's just a wire. And I'm like, ah. And there's a level of impatience and harshness about me, and it's comical for sure, but at the same time, it troubles me, because I'm like, how can you be a man representing God's word and peace and love and grace, and yet these things are so hard for you, right? And I want to be gentle. I want to learn how to be compassionate. And so God's like, you know what? Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in situations where you need to love past what you can see. And I'm like, no, just make me nicer. Can I just be nicer? Can I get, like, can I just learn how to, like, oh, I don't know, do whatever you need to do? Like, you know, Star Trek did the teleportation thing. Can't you do something better here? This is so hard. I don't like the transformation. I don't like the discomfort, the awkward thing growing out of me. I don't like looking different, feeling different. And growth is hard. I don't know if you remember what it was like being a teen. I mean, these guys, I mean, I look at Terrence, and I can remember 6 years ago, a picture where I'm like, Trey, Taylor and Terrence, they just look like infants, you know? And right now I'm yes, sir to Trey right now. I mean, it's no, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely, sir. You know, I mean, these guys have grown so much in 6 years time, right? And during that time, so much bombards and there's so much discomfort as they're trying to figure out their identity, trying to figure out who they are and trying to do the right thing at the same time. Right. I appreciate this group here, the Achievers from Chicago, you know, I mean, we talk about there's so much going on in life, And I appreciate so much that they traveled. How many hours was it? How many hours did you guys drive? 10.5 hours. Man, you think about things that teens can be doing on the weekend, and they drove here. Why? Because they're trying to figure out what's God's vision for me, right? They're trying to figure out, you know, what college am I going to go to? What does God want me to do with my future? It's so hard because the rest of the world is telling you other stuff. It's like, you can make more money doing other things. It's like, no, I want to do this the right way. And there's so much that pulls at our teens. There's so much that pulls at our youth, right? So much risk that lies at all of our, you know, lies before all of us. So much challenge. And there's discomfort in transformation. And if you don't agree with me, just remember, think back to your teen years, man, how hard it was. I mean, everything was changing. Your height, your face, your ears, your voice. I mean, everything was changing. And at the same time, people were trying to tell you what to do and what you needed to be. Transformation is no easy thing. But we've got to let go of what we think in order to reach God's vision. Again, God looks at the seed and he says, I want to make you strong. Well, then we got to be okay with being planted. Because that's what it says in this parable, doesn't it? The man took the seed and he planted it. We got to be planted. A seed, you know what? Seeds can sit on shelves for thousands of years. Literally. Right? You know that in the movie Ice Age, a little squirrel that's always planting that acorn, right? Well, scientists found seeds that were 23,000 years old, right? But just not planted. They excavated it, found it, planted, and guess what happened? They grew. It's amazing, right? What lies within a seed? What lies within the potential of your life? But you have to plant it. You can't stay a seed. We've got to move beyond that seed moment and be able to embrace God's plan. And God has such vision for you. He wants you to be able to be strong, to lift things far, far greater weight than you. Things that are heavy for us to move. He wants you to be able to lift those things. He wants to be able to move rocks and boulders and push them out of the way and find nutrition and life. He wants you to be able to reach high. He wants you to be protected, but he wants you to help protect others. He wants to be able to withstand the storms and the heat. He wants you to be deep. You know, it's no surprise that this parable lines up so powerfully with all the parables that came before it, all right, about the types of soils that we need to be and how God wants to grow so much in us. The idea of transformation, the idea of a seed that will produce fruits, a plant that grows, it's all contingent on our submission to God's plan and his purpose. Not about us being the best seed that we can be, right? And so we think, well, surely then you must mean that we've got to, we've got to become the best tree then we've ever been. But that's not even the case either, right? Because I think what ends up happening is we strive to change and transform in our lives. We just go towards the next thing to do, right? And we think, well, clearly then we need to be the best mustard tree I can be. But God's like, no. Because who knows if I wanted to use you for firewood or, you know, to build a house or a tree, a chest or a table. And we've got to, it's not about becoming the next best thing. It's about, you know what, I must be surrendered to God's plan. I must be surrendered to God's purpose. Brother, and I would love to hear it. We've all got testimonies. You know, and I wish we had time to hear it, you know, and perhaps we'll have to talk about it, brother, on the side. But we all have testimonies. We all have things that are going on in our lives. We want to do the next thing, right? We want to get wrapped up in being the mustard tree. But God's like, no, you have to let go of your plan, because again, that becomes your plan. And to truly have life, you've got to die to live. You have to die to live. And you're like, this is just crazy. What are you talking about here? Right? In John chapter 12, verse 24, as we wrap up here, it says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You gotta die to live. We can't hold on to what we think is right. We can't hold on to our plans. We must find and embrace God's plan in our lives. And it continues in verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know, powerful transformation, impact, perfect, purpose. At the very least, you're looking for life, right? And at the most, we're looking for life to the full. The interesting thing is, these are all part of God's plan for you. This is all part of God's greater vision for you. But you have to trust him. You have to trust his plan. You've got to die to yourself, die to your preconceptions of what you think you need to do. We have emotional leanings, emotional yearnings, desires, relationships. We want boyfriends, we want girlfriends, we want jobs, we want money. You know, but we've got to allow God to direct and shape these things in our lives. And some of us, I think we have a knee-jerk reaction. You got it. I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to start reading. It's going to be fantastic. But this kind of transformation cannot be done alone. You know, the religious world often tells you things like just faith alone, this alone. You don't need anybody. It's just faith is personal. But this is not what Jesus' message anywhere in the scriptures. You know, because the great risk of doing things alone is dying to self can be contradicted by doing it myself. Or I'm going to say it again. You can read it there. Dying to self is contradicted by doing it myself. We try to die to self and it just becomes another form of control in our lives. Well, this is what I decide I'm going to die to. This is what I decide what I need to let go of. And we make our own opinions, our own judgments of things that we don't have the right perspective on. And I'm not telling you that you've got faulty vision or that you don't know or you don't understand. But every person in here will admit, you know what, I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. And I don't know all I can't see everything in my life. And the scary things are the things that you don't know that you don't know. And doing it by yourself, you just find yourself, again, under the tyranny of other cruel idols in our lives. Right? So often we try to make changes and we try to reach identity, but we get trapped by even by religion. We get trapped by tradition rather than true faith and spirituality and belief in God. You know, we can surrender to gods that are not gods at all, right? I think we can get just crushed by greed. We can get crushed by even academic success. Right, and we can strive after these things, but they are cruel and unjust gods, and they are no gods at all. But they try to dominate our lives. And you may think, well, I'm not controlled by these things. But I dare say that we probably are more reactive to the IRS contacting us than to the Bible challenging us. I promise you, if the IRS reaches into your bank account and takes your money, you'll do something that day about it. I promise you, if your professor says you'll fail if you don't write this paper, you'll do something about it. I promise you, if your boss comes to you and says, if you don't show up at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning on time, I bet you wake up on time and go to work. But when the Bible teaches us something, when God puts someone in your life and shows you something about the scriptures or what God wants you to do, do we have the same reaction? I mean, in these moments have exposed what is God in our lives. And we've got to dethrone these things, you know, because under these things, we become cynical. We become hopeless. So sometimes we allow a boyfriend to be God in our lives, that significant other to be the source of our joy. Do you know how unfair that is to put joy, the source of your joy, on someone else's shoulders? You think, well, marriage is certainly it, right? Because the fidelity that God talks about in marriage, surely that's what will bring me peace and great sense of just love. And then you put your sense of fulfillment on someone's shoulders. They're responsible now for being God in your life. You know, it's just not going to go well. And then we blame marriage, the institution of, or we blame love and how it fails. But man, we've put our God in funny places. Dying to self is contradicted by doing it myself. And even my own marriage and my romance is example of that. I don't know how many years I tried to do it myself. Man, getting help, and it was like overnight. No, I'm just joking. But help changes everything. Perspective, who I was, what I was looking for. And even things I was telling myself that wasn't even true that I thought that I wanted in romance. No, but we need help. What is God's method? You know, in Matthew 28, as it closes out, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's command to the Christians was, you go and you make more disciples. You help other people follow me. You teach them to obey. And if we're to be part of God's plans, we have to let other people teach us to obey. We've got to invite people into our lives who will show us the scriptures, not their opinions, not what they think, not things they've heard, but truly the word of God, and teach us to follow. God's method is man. He decided to help you develop trust in him by putting faulty people in your life who are full of sin, and they're going to show you the way. And you're like, that is so crazy. Can you say it one more time? God has decided to help you develop trust in him by putting faulty people in your life full of sin to show you the way. He uses imperfect tools to do a perfect job. So when it's all said and done, we can't say, you know, the victory is in the fact that Terrence preached a great message this Sunday. You know, the victory is in the fact that, you know, Fott's such a nice guy. The victory, it will not lie in the tools. It will not lie in the imperfect people that God chooses to use. He uses imperfect men and women that he's put in your life to show you who you can be and how you can follow him. He's redeemed these people. He's refurbished these people and made them new again to do this perfect task to rescue and transform you. He does this so that when it's all said and done, the victory can only be attributed to him. This was only done because God is amazing. You know, for some of us, this does mean opening up our Bibles for the first time, blowing the dust off of the cover, right? Maybe buying our first one and starting to read it and starting to investigate, what does God want for my life? To learn how to obey God and to invite someone into your life who will teach you, who will stay with you and show you day in and day out, this is what it means to obey. Not just to hear, not just to listen, but to truly obey and to have a heart that follows and loves God and teaches you how to be a part of God's big plan and teaches you how to be a part of his vision for heaven. You know, God's method is man. And I think for some of us, it's not reading the Bible for the first time. For some of us, it's deciding to live and to follow God. It's deciding to still ask and invite people to teach you to obey. You know, a lot of times you've been around for a while. It can be the words that come out of our lips can be like, oh, I totally understand. Oh, I got this. You know what? I already know what you mean. I know what you're getting at. All right? And we can stop getting advice. Or the worst thing is we relegate advice to an emergency button. Break in case of emergency. I don't get advice unless I can't do it or I don't know what I'm doing, right? But advice relegated to that, it doesn't help us. It's not the help that God has planned for our lives. You know, we're a church that believes in discipling, really having people a part of your life to teach you to obey, that we're not born disciples, that we're made into disciples through God's power. And God's power works through people to show us. You know, it's not just about people pointing out our sin, but it's about perspective. Because so often, we don't even see the things that are dragging us down. And it's inviting people into your life to ask and to show you, man, what do you see in my life? You know, so often we don't ask advice, we don't use advice as a method of training, right? Advice isn't just about, tell me what to do, right? Because that'll burn you really quick. Right? Because then the other people are telling you what to do, and it's easy to back up because, oh, well, you know what? They told me to do it, and that's why I shouldn't listen to people. No, advice is about learning how to think the right way, learning how to be trained in heart and in mind. You ask advice. You don't get other people to think for you because they don't know what's going on. You've got to learn to think. You've got to learn to lay your thoughts in prayer before God. You've got to learn to search the scriptures and then get advice from wise men and women God has put in your life and ask them. Right? And ask them, you know what? This is how I'm thinking about this. This is what I'm looking at. You know, I'm speaking to the college students, right? Or to the seniors and also the college students. I speak to anyone who's trying to make a decision about what to do next. You've got to know you. Right? You've got to say, you know what? This is what I want. This is what I'm looking for. This is what my weaknesses are. Right? This is what my strengths are. What would you do if you were me? What decision would... You'll get much better advice that way. But so often, we're lazy about how we get advice. We want to be told what to do because we're looking for a scapegoat if things don't go the way we want. We've got to learn how to truly invite people into our lives the way God has planned, to invite people into your life to teach you to obey in action and in heart. If you don't know which one you are today, If you're a person who needs to read the Bible for the first time, or the person who needs to get more advice in their life, man, ask someone who's a member here today. We want to help you as a church, as a family. We want to help you find God's plan because it's amazing. It's incredible. There aren't words to describe it. And we don't know what it is, but we want to help you find it. So today, make a decision. Invite someone into your life. Ask someone, whether you're going to see them again or you're never going to see them, and ask them, you know what, how do I find God's plan in my life today? How do I start digging through the scriptures to figure out what God's vision is for me? It's got to start with you inviting people in. God's method is man, and he's going, so you need to ask for help. God has a great vision for you. You know, we are but a mustard seed, a small mustard seed, but we're served by a mighty God. God is mighty. We must trust him. He's mighty in strength. You know, and it says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, how the sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for God. And we follow a God who is mighty in strength. And there's nothing that he cannot do. So you can trust him to be mighty in your life. But not just mighty in power, but mighty in love. God is willing to lay down his life for you, as this is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Between these two facts, we know we can trust God. We know that we can trust God's great plan for us. His plan is good, his plan is big, and his plan includes you. Let's be a people today. Let's make a decision to invite God into our lives, to invite someone into your life and start searching for what God wants to do with your life. Let's be more than mustard seeds, and let's embrace God's power and God's plan in our lives. Amen? Amen. That's it for the lesson, guys. You know what? I appreciate everyone who is joining us today. You know, at this point, my wife, Faye, is going to join me on stage. And we just wanted to take this opportunity, to preach the word and to really direct our hearts to God. But we also wanted to say thank you in so many ways, because the team is really a family effort. It is a team effort. There's no way that Faye and I, or even our amazing teen leaders, could do all the work of leading the youth here. You know, I have a special part of my heart for anyone who works with youth, because it was when I was young and I was a teen that someone decided to invest in me and help me to transform and change my life. You know, Carlton Gill here is works with the Achievers in Chicago. And I don't know if you guys know, but this man, he's helping you in such a tremendous way. And I hope that you can see that. Right? But we just want to spend some time saying thank you to the people who help our youth. And Faye wanted to extend some thanks to the church.
I think it's been so moving to see the teens, the future, come up here today and do so much for God. What you saw today has taken a lot of prayer, a lot of sacrifice on their part. And I want to start by thanking the amazing speakers and the ushers, all of our teens who participated today in the worship. But really, this is a family. Our body of believers here is a family who have been behind our teens. So I wanted to thank everyone, all of you who have influenced them, who have advised them, who have taught them, trained them. There have been so many people involved in all of this. Specifically, I want to say the parents who have prayed with their kids, who have driven them to rehearsals and practice and have helped them at home with their walks with God. We are so grateful to the parents who have sacrificed so much for their teens. Thank you so much to the parents. We know you're their biggest cheerleaders. You guys are in their corners all the time, and we are so inspired by you guys. We also want to thank the campus students who also influence. They come to teen camp with us. They're always talking to our teens. So campus, thank you so much for your influence and your impact. To the worship ministry, Our worship ministry is phenomenal. Our sound crew, our worship ministry, all of the musicians in our church for helping to train our teens and our singers. You guys are phenomenal. Thank you so much. And yes, sir. Yes, and to the friends and the family who have come out to support us all, everyone who's visiting with us today, thank you so much for your support. Thank you for cheering them on also. Thank you, guys.
Thanks again, Faye. Faye and I want to thank you again for how much you guys believe in us and trust us with your kids and your families. You know, we have amazing teen workers that work with us. Can you guys stand up real quick? We got Stefan and Lauren. We got Kyle over here. We got Christy and Josie, you know, and we want to recognize them because these guys burn their cars into the ground, picking up teens from all across the greater Baltimore area. You guys grab a seat. You guys work so much, so hard already. And they pick up teens, they drop off teens. But we want to, you know, I appreciate Faye thanking so many of these groups because even when they're not your kids, you guys come. Like the worship team, I don't know how many rehearsals we had, parents, singles, campus students come and serve us and help us and help train our teens. We had people coming in to help listen to all of our teens share so that they could help them to be excellent. This was truly a team effort, and we just wanted to take a moment to say thank you so much for everyone who makes this ministry possible. Your faith, your example, you showing up to everything leads the way for our youth, and we just want to say thank you to our church family. You know, just to wrap up our church service, there are a couple things. One, we want to make an announcement to the teens in the middle school. We actually are going to change this announcement. Our parents have done an incredible job actually preparing an incredible lunch for us. We got some rotisserie chickens, we got rice, we got salad, and we're going to actually extend this to the teens, the middle school, and also the campus. Hey! And so we've got so much food that we're going to take care of all the youth, even the older youth. And so right after service, we're going to have some time of fellowship in here. And about 12:30, we're going to actually dismiss everyone out so that the teens, the campus, and the middle school can enjoy a lunch together here. We encourage you to stay with your families. Parents, if you got teens and middle schoolers or campus students, you can join us as well because you probably have to drive them home afterwards. But please join us. Enjoy lunch with us. And it'll just be an additional time of fellowship. We would also love this time to be able to mingle and meet with our friends from Chicago as well. And you guys are welcome to join us for lunch as well. So it'll be a time of fellowship and lunch afterwards for our youth at the church.